All right, well, good morning, church. Good to see you all here this morning. We're going to continue our worship of God by studying His Word together. So I hope you have a Bible with you. Go ahead and open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we're going to be. And while you're turning there, let me just say a word of welcome to our guests. It's a joy to have you with us. Privilege to have you with us here this morning. I hope you leave, all of us, I hope we leave encouraged by what we hear from God's Word here together this morning. So we're entering into a series here that really brings closure to the last 2 years. If you've been at Brook Hills for some time tracking with us, then you know we've been in a two-year emphasis called Too Strong. And so we spent year one talking about growing strong as a church. We spent year two talking about going strong to our community. And even at the beginning of that series, back in, it would have been August of 2022, I laid out some hopeful, prayerful, aspirational targets, some things we were hoping to see by God's grace Him do as we marinate in these concepts in His Word. And so some of those targets were that people who maybe had a value for church attendance but hadn't seen the value of church membership going all in together as covenant members of the same local church, that that would be grass and that we would go all in. And then the waters of baptism, the importance of following through with when you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, you end up proclaiming that in the waters of baptism and testifying to the fact that you've been joined to His death and joined to His resurrection. So we wanted to emphasize the importance of water baptism as a follow-through step of obedience for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the handle of every person in our church becoming a member of a small group. If they weren't already a member of a small group, join a small group. And everybody who already is in a small group, let the small groups go deeper, deeper in the Word, deeper in fellowship, deeper in knowing one another and knowing God together. And then I talked about specifically the handle of wanting to train our entire church, all of us together under God's Word, to be trained for personal evangelism, for carrying the message of the gospel verbally to the people right around us in our city, in our neighborhoods, at our workplace, at school, and so forth, and stepping out to share the gospel. Not just knowing the gospel, but stepping out to share the gospel where we live. And so the All In series targeted some of these things, and Focus Studies targeted these things, our life together in year one. And then the Live Sent series, you might remember, as we began year two, was targeting the personal evangelism, living on mission piece. And so year one, year two, I hope it's been encouraging. Plus, in the midst of that, on Sunday mornings, we've studied through a number of different places in Scripture, but primarily walked through four books of the Bible. We walked through Acts again. We walked through Malachi. We walked through Titus. And then we just finished James. It's been really encouraging. I'm not going to go through stats and figures, that kind of thing, but I just want to make sure here as we come to the end of year two in these next 4 weeks that that we don't make the mistake of thinking that was just a fad. that two-year thing that we did, remember that 5 years ago? Yeah, that too strong emphasis. It can't be something we leave behind, right? So the idea was, dive into something for 2 years and maybe you come out with a whole new way of looking at things, right? So you think about something, you marinate in certain ideas, and maybe it catalyzes the next 20 years of your life. Think about it practically. If you swim every day for the next 2 years, you'll probably start calling yourself a swimmer, because you've been doing it a lot, right? That's the idea that we were gunning for in this series. And so we're calling this concluding series Stay Strong, because the ways that God has been strengthening us these past 2 years is hopefully not the end of something. Hopefully it's the beginning of something. It's a new start. It's a turn of the page. So for these next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four passages with the prayerful expectation that God will turn what has been too strong into stay strong. So we're going to take 2 weeks on growing in the Word this week and next, and then we'll take 2 weeks on going with the Word week three and week four. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. Paul writes, "But as for you, Continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I wonder what images come to your mind when I say immovable, majestic, and enduring. Immovable, majestic, and enduring. We took our family to a Washington, D.C. trip in 2016, and we saw the Lincoln Memorial and the Jefferson Memorial and the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial. It was incredible. If you've not been there before, maybe many of you have, but it is just an incredible day after day. You just walk more and more places. You see these monuments, beautiful things that take you into history, and you see the endurance of something, right? But then we went to Arlington National Cemetery and the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and it is a riveting experience. This tomb has been guarded 24/7, snow, sleet, rain, heat, winds, everything, 24/7 guarded since 1937. How many of you have seen The Changing of the Guard? Yeah, it is an incredible experience, right? So this elaborate ceremony that's going on there, which includes a white glove inspection of the soldier's weapon. And only after this weapon has been carefully inspected is the next sentinel, and that's what he's called, the next sentinel allowed to guard the tomb. And the soldier, at that point, execute this sharp shoulder arms movement and places the weapon on the shoulder closest to the visitors, and it signifies that he or she stands between the tomb and any possible threat. There's a sense of gravity about it. Everybody's just stone still, pin drop silence, the dignity of it, the endurance of it, the majesty of it. In the mid-60s A.D., there is another changing of the guard taking place right here in our passage. 2 Timothy is Paul's final words. These are the last words he would ever write. 3 decades of service to Christ behind him, the sword of a Roman executioner in front of him, and he's preparing Timothy to take the weapon. And what we have in this text is a thorough white glove inspection of the weapon that's about to be handed to Timothy. And so the question is, how does Paul arm Timothy? If you still got your Bible open, chapter 4, verse 1, right after our passage, you hear this language of dignity, of charging, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." It is a solemn moment. It is a transfer of charges. And before that, right here in our passage in chapter 3, verse 13, so we started in verse 14, which begins with the word but look at verse 13. Note the context of urgency. "Evil people, Timothy, and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue." It's the main verb, I think, in this whole paragraph. Continue in what you've learned. And he goes on to speak of what he's learned being the sacred writings, the sacred scriptures. You've maybe heard the phrase, it's used a lot, "Don't just stand there, do something." It's like Paul is reversing that and saying, don't just do something, stand there. There's something impressive about something that stands and doesn't move. It's immovable, it's enduring. Wind and rain come, and yet it stays right where it's posted. That leaves a mark on us. And that's what this passage is meant to do in our lives. If we want to remain, the word continue means abide, it means remain. If we want to remain steadfast and immovable in our faith, we need to see the relationship between God's word and your endurance. And we'll unpack that in a few different ways, starting with the nature of the word, God speaks. The nature of the word, God speaks. All scripture, Paul says in verse 16, is inspired by God. It's just three words in the original language, all scripture, God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. That's a literal translation. In other words, it's carrying this idea, this imagery. You think about when you speak, you're exhaling. You exhale and words come out. God exhales and we get this. That's what Paul's saying. God exhaled and you got 66 books of his self-disclosure. 66 books of who God is, where he is in the world, his transcendence, his glory, his power, his nearness. 66 books about who you are and his design for life and flourishing here in the world that he has made. The scriptures are breathed out of the mouth of God. It speaks to the doctrine of inspiration. It speaks to the doctrine of the origin of the scriptures, the divine origin of the scriptures. If you're taking notes, we believe the Bible because its author is God. That was, by the way, Jesus' own view of the scriptures. Jesus Christ gave his unqualified endorsement of all the component parts that make up your Bible. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away until all things are accomplished. Understand, whatever age you are, maybe you're brand new in Christ, your faith in Jesus is not flimsy. It's solid. There is a massive foundation underneath our feet that will not move, and that foundation is the Word of God. You stand here or you're not going to be standing long. This is the key to endurance. We believe the Bible because its author is God. Next, God comes near to us by his Word and Spirit. Comes near to us by his word. You think about that. Through his spirit, but through his word. There have been times that I've traveled overseas and only to get there in that distant place and open my luggage, and there in various places in my luggage are notes tucked inside by my wife. I didn't know those notes were there, and she just slipped them in, and it's awesome. And you open it up, and here's a note here, and then there's in the shaving bag, there's another note. And the beautiful thing about it is you read those notes, and you're thousands of miles away, but yet when you read those notes, the gap is closed, right? Instantly, the distance is closed, and I can hear her tone of voice, right? It's like she's right there with me through the words that she has written. It's kind of like what the scriptures are. For us, it's like you put on headphones and you hear your God speaking to you. His voice speaks in his word. Augustine, a great theologian of the fourth century, he called scripture our letters from home. It closes the distance between you and where you're from, you and where you're going. We start to think sometimes, I think, of the Bible as a, you know, a book of how-tos. We look at the Bible as a book of doctrinal information. You know, if you want the ins and outs of theology, it's a theological document is basically what the Bible is. Fundamentally, the Bible, though, is not so much a doctrinal book. It's a covenantal book. It's a covenantal book. What's that mean? It means through the Bible, God wants to pull people into relationship with him. It's not information transfer. It's not a data dump. It is God saying, come near to me. Hear who I am. Let me introduce myself to you through my word. J.I. Packer, the great theologian of last century, said this, God spoke to us to make friends with us. Love that. God spoke in the scriptures, spoke to us to make friends with us. In other words, it's not an instrument of information, but it's an instrument of fellowship. That's what I mean by covenantal. It's an instrument of fellowship. This book, rightly engaged, pulls you into worship. It pulls you into joy. It pulls you into awe. It pulls you into trusting God more, loving God more. And we're going to see that a little bit more as our focus next week. But let me say it this way. Nothing will have more enduring effects in your life than a devotion to daily engagement with God's word. And nothing will shape us more as a church than when we gather Sunday after Sunday after Sunday under the word of God, the truth of God's word in the songs we sing, the truth of God's word remembered as we pray and rehearse his truth back to him in prayer, and then as we submit ourselves to his word and study scripture together. God comes near to us by his word and through his Holy Spirit. And then take this in. God's word doesn't sit beneath us for our inspection, but above us for our submission. And this is where we move from the doctrine of inspiration of Scripture to the doctrine of the authority of Scripture. Again, one flows from the other. If it's breathed out by God, where could you possibly find a higher authority than God? So when God breathes out words, those words are as authoritative as God himself. He rules by his word. I read a story of a man who was in Paris. He was visiting the Louvre, and he was particularly interested in seeing Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa. Apparently, after examining the painting for some time with a critical eye, he said out loud, as if to himself, "I don't like it." And the guard who was stationed nearby then replied, "Sir, these paintings are no longer being judged. The viewers are." In other words, you just told me more about you than you did about the Mona Lisa. These are masters, right? This is the great works of art. God's word stands above us for our submission. We don't do quality control analysis on the word of God. It does quality control analysis on my life. I don't master it. It masters me. Let's get it in the right direction. Let's get the right side of this thing, right? In other words, to grasp verse 16 is to grow in the conviction that if God says it, it's true. If God did it, it was right. If God hates it, it's destructive. And if God loves it, it's beautiful. Because all scripture was breathed out by God. The nature of the word, God speaks. Next, the power of the word, God acts. The power of the word, God acts. So God's word is not only true, Paul says, it's profitable. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable. It's helpful. It's useful. It moves the needle. It brings changes in our lives. I love how Desiring God has a Bible memorization app. And what's it called? Fighter Verses. That's perfect. Because the Bible equips us for warfare. The Bible is for life, and life is battle. And it lists verses on that app. It lists verses from Scripture under categories and see if any of these categories are relevant for your life. On the app, anger, anxiety, contentment, endurance, fear, forgiveness, guidance, joy, obeying God, pride, security in God, suffering. And underneath each one of those extremely relevant life categories are Bible verses, so you can do battle in those areas that you're facing on a daily basis. The Bible isn't here to acquaint you with knowledge of ancient history. It's, Paul says, it's going to reprove you. It's going to correct you. It's going to train you in the wisdom that comes from God himself. It's going to equip us for ministry in the home and the church and at school and in the workplace and in the world. That's what Paul means when he goes from all scriptures breathed out by God to, and it's profitable and it does things in our lives. And at this point, we're thinking about one of the primary doctrines that runs through the whole of scripture is the doctrine of the efficacy of God's word. In other words, the ability of God's word to get done what God wants to get done. The word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is like the executive arm of God. It goes and it just starts tweaking stuff. It changes, it creates things, it transforms things. Isaiah 55 says this about the power of God's word: "My word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. In other words, you see what God is doing. He's sending his word out like the word is personified. The word goes out and gets a job done and comes back and says, it's done. I did it. I accomplished it. God says, that's what my word does. I send it out, it comes back and says, mission accomplished. God accomplishes his holy will by his spoken word. You think about it. Don't take my word for it. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So God creates by his word. Genesis chapter 1, God said, breathed, let there be light, and here comes light. It's the efficacious power of God's word. He creates by his word. He saves by his word. Psalm 107 verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their oppressors. God lifts us by his word. Psalm 119 verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Christian, how many of you have ever been lifted by the word of God? Oh my goodness, how many days in my Christian life, if I open the Bible, normal Tuesday, soul despairing, soul downcast, lifted by the word of God. It's awesome. No wonder Paul says to the church at Colossae, you want to be strong? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And notice how he even speaks specifically about the word of Christ. God's word with reference to the center of the word, the protagonist, the hero of the story, Jesus Christ himself. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God centers on Jesus Christ. It's not tips for moral improvement. It's look at the Savior. Behold the Lamb, he's the better priest, he's the better prophet, he's the better king, he's the one we've been waiting for. Every story in the Bible, including in the Old Testament, is whispering his name, is anticipating him, necessitates his arrival. Jesus showed his disciples in Luke chapter 24, go read this later on. He sits down with his disciples and he walks them through all the component parts of Scripture, the law, the writings, the prophets, how all the Scriptures pointed to him. He showed them in all the law, the prophets, and the writings, the things concerning himself. Which takes us to this truth. God's written word exalts above all the incarnate word, Jesus. Which is just another way of saying, when we study Scripture Sunday after Sunday, if we don't make it to Jesus, we didn't make it far enough. If we just make it to here's some things that you need to work on in your life, we didn't make it to where God wanted us to make it, namely to Jesus Christ. You remember, interestingly, when the Apostle John writes his gospel, the Gospel of John, how does he introduce Jesus to the world? He calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Everything was made through him, and without him, nothing came into being that came into being, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God saved, John says, his best word for last, Jesus Christ, his ultimate self-disclosure. Jesus would say to religious leaders in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and yet they testify about me, and you refuse to come to me. It's almost like, I think John Piper put it this way years ago. He said, it's the difference between looking through a telescope and looking at a telescope. The Bible is the telescope. You're not meant to look at it. That's what Jesus was correcting the way the Pharisees read the Bible. You're looking at the telescope. Look through it, and what are you going to see? Here I am, the Messiah in living color. Look through it. It's all these scriptures are testifying concerning me. You ever met somebody who thinks they have eternal life because they can draw charts of end time events? Or think they have eternal life because they can fully explain the problem of evil? Jesus says, the scriptures testify about me. If you read the Bible, but don't become convinced that Jesus Christ is God and he deserves your life and your worship and your obedience, you're missing the entire point of the Bible. If you read the Bible and just come away with doctrinal data and knowledge, you are missing the entire point of the Bible. Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived, he died on the cross, a substitutionary death in the place of sinners. He rose again, and he will return in glory to judge the world and to rescue his redeemed people. And if you turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ, you will have him as a refuge from God's wrath on that coming momentous day. If you turn from sin and trust in Christ, you have a God who is for you, a God who will never abandon you even in your darkest hour, even the morning after your worst sin. That's what the Bible comes together, 66 long books, all to say that, to point to that sufficient Savior. That's what the Word is for. According to Jesus, by the way, the Word is for that purpose. It's meant to give us a foundation so that your faith is immovable. Growing up in our church, I loved my church growing up. It was a charismatic church. It was different. I don't know how many of you know what that means. There were things that I absolutely loved and were deeply formative. There were things that later on in my life, I looked back and thought, oh, that was missing. I wish this was there. Things that I experienced in other traditions that I wish were there in my upbringing. For example, hymns. So we sang a couple of hymns. We sang Blessed Assurance. Maybe that's the only hymn. that was my dad's favorite hymn. We sang Blessed Assurance, maybe a couple of other hymns that I'm not thinking of at the moment. But post-college, I got myself a hymnal. And I started reading it in part of my daily devotions. And I was like, these things are awesome. There's so much truth. There's so much knowledge of the Word, meat on the bones in some of these great hymns. I was late to the party of how great hymns were. And one of the hymns that I stumbled across post-college was, I'd never heard this hymn before. It's called How Firm a Foundation. Here are the words. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent Word. And then it goes on to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? That's solid. The hymn writer was a theologian. They used to be. The hymn writer was a theologian. And what he did there in masterful poetry, four lines, is he tethered the sufficiency of Scripture to the Christ of Scripture. What more can he say is the sufficiency of Scripture. To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled is the center of Scripture. And he tethers those two, never the twain shall part, right? That hymn writer is talking about the recovery of these two glorious realities. The nature of the Word, God speaks. The power of the Word, God acts. And finally, the purpose of the Word, we endure. Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy. Timothy, what's the purpose of Scripture? Verse 17. So that you may be complete. The man of God, Timothy. That you may be complete, equipped for every good work. There is so much assurance in verse 17, in those words. We don't have a Bible because certain ancient documents survived the travails of history. God has given us his Word for a purpose. And Paul says, under divine inspiration, that purpose is to make you complete. It's a word that could be translated capable. It's a word that could be translated proficient. And then he ends that same phrase by talking about completeness, but also readiness. equipped, weapon, white glove inspected. You're ready to be a sentinel. You're ready to stand guard. You've received this word. It equips you for every good work. Verse 17 bristles with a sense of readiness. Whatever God is calling you to do in your life, the word will prepare you to do it. That's why we're closing out this Too Strong series with a focus primarily on the word of God. Everything God wants to get done in your life and my life and our life together as a church happens by his Spirit through his word. You think about that at the level of a church's witness, shared witness, our corporate witness as a local church. So why are there so many books that are being written on the topic of church revitalization? And it's because several denominations, it's not limited to this only, but several denominations have engaged in an institutional denial of the authority of Scripture. And their churches are rapidly having to close their doors all over the country. And here's the reality. There is no indicator more predictive of a coming crisis in the church than waning confidence in the Word of God. Can I say that again? There is no indicator more predictive of a coming crisis in the church than waning confidence in the Word of God. I have friends who have stepped into nearly dead churches. And where does the work of revitalization begin? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Preach it when they're knocking the doors down and can't get inside fast enough. Preach it when the pews are emptying because hard things are being said, but it's the truth. In season, out of season, preach the word. And in this regard, I am I'm so encouraged. I met a couple weeks ago with 15 pastor friends in our city, and every one of them, unashamed of the gospel, unflinching, immovable. My brother and dear friend, Joel Brooks, called us together for that event. He texted me this morning, said he was going to be at Brook Hills today, so you might see him in the lobby, but grateful for Redeemer Church, and so many other churches in our city. But one of the reasons that pastors need networks for encouragement is I don't think gospel clarity is going to get any easier. If anything, gospel clarity is going to get a lot harder. Even back then, Paul said, Timothy, the people are going to leave the church because you didn't say their favorite thing. They're going to want their ears tickled. They're going to want this trendy tone of moral ambiguity, and you're going to name culture's idols and herald God's command to repent. They're going to fixate on political gains, and you're going to preach Christ crucified, risen, enthroned, and his kingdom coming. They're going to want your best life now, and you're going to prepare them to suffer and to die with faith in Jesus Christ. Are these our scripture-shaped impulses? Truth and grace, kindness and clarity, not one or the other, both. We don't just study the word, we welcome it. That's the picture of a healthy church. We don't just study the word, we welcome the word. I'll talk more about that next week from one of my favorite texts in all the Bible, and then we'll plan to conclude next week's sermon with specific ways that we might grow strong in the word together moving forward. Finally, the word is sufficient for our growth and endurance. The word is sufficient for our growth and endurance. So happy blank fillers who love closure, stick with me, okay? There's more. Paul is telling Timothy how to, remember that word, remain, how to continue. He says in verse 13, I love the contrast, verse 13 to 14. Verse 13, evil is going to get worse and worse, but not you. Not so with you, Timothy. They're going to go from bad to worse. You're going to remain. You continue. You learn something, he goes on to say, you learn something when you were really little. Don't forget it. Guard it. Don't just do something. Stand somewhere. Stand there. I asked you what images come to mind when I say immovable, majestic, and enduring. Even those words, in some ways, they sound dated. But think about things that are immovable and majestic and enduring, because stable doesn't mean boring. Enduring doesn't mean outmoded. Who looks at Mount Everest and says, that's so 90s, right? Who looks at these massive, huge slabs of granite at Yosemite National Park? It's perennially awesome because it's perennially there. It's not gonna move. You see something remaining, you see something not moving, come winds and storms, and it incites a sense of awe. I wanna go see, maybe some of you have, the forest with redwoods and sequoia trees. I have pictures of them. I've had desktop photos of people standing next to a sequoia tree, wrapping their arms around these massive trees. I wanna go, my screenshot's not doing a job. I wanna get out there. I wanna stand there. I wanna take it in. In the forest of Scripture, there are redwoods. There are sequoias. We're looking at one of them right here, the Apostle Paul. He's a redwood. And he says, Timothy, in the sacred scriptures, you received something that will make your life immovable. There's another redwood, multiple, but there's another massive redwood in the Old Testament. His name is Isaiah. And Isaiah talked about endurance. He talked about things that don't move. He talked about strength that lasts and goes on and on and on. And you know what Isaiah said? It'll be familiar to many of us. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It just keeps standing. It endures. You want to stand in the winds of hardship? You're going to need one of these. And when you get into one of these, it's going to point you to the rock that is at the center of the Bible, namely Jesus Christ, the rock that won't move. Will you be afflicted by hardship in your life? The answer is yes. Maybe you are right now. But by God's grace, we continue. We remain. We will sometimes sin, and sin will get the upper hand. Yes, but by God's grace, we will remain, we will abide, we will continue. And every Sunday, you and me growing in the Word means we sing the Word deep into our bones. We pray the Word, we read the Word, we preach the Word. It's who we are. That's not a fading, that's not a two-year series. That's us staying strong. Let's refresh our commitment to this as a church. Amen.